EWTN Global Catholic Radio presents The Priesthood of Jesus Christ. Father Frederick Miller discusses the priesthood through the ages from the Old Testament times to the modern day. Here is Father Miller.
We resume our series on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And this segment is entitled The Witness of Jesus Christ Concerning His Own Priesthood. In our last segment, we looked at the priesthood of the people of Israel. And I concluded by discussing the priest as a mediator between God and the people, the priest bringing to God the prayers and the sacrifices of the people, and bringing from God to the people his word, his blessing, his instruction. Today we want to see how Jesus Christ transcends and fulfills the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Let me begin by looking at a very important question in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's paragraph 1544. The text reads, "Everything that the priesthood of the Old Covenant prefigured finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man." The Christian tradition considers Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, as a prefiguration of the priesthood of Christ, the unique high priest after the order of Melchizedek, holy, blameless, unstained. By a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified, that is, by the unique sacrifice of the cross. We face a problem immediately. Non-Catholic Christians might pose a question something like this. Well, Father, after all, the Gospels never refer to Jesus as a priest. Where do you Catholics get this teaching? And it's true. The New Testament does call Jesus a priest. As we're going to see later in our series, the letter to the Hebrews very clearly speaks about Jesus as the high priest of the New Covenant. But the Gospels themselves never refer to Jesus directly as a priest. He doesn't speak of his own priesthood, nor does he speak about the priesthood of his apostles directly. Father Jean Gallot, in his wonderful book entitled The Theology of the Priesthood, makes the obvious point that Jesus is not a priest in the Old Testament sense because he is not of the house of Aaron. You'll remember in our last segment we discussed the Old Testament priesthood as being a hereditary priesthood. Rather, Jesus is of the house of David. He does not belong to the tribe of Levi, but rather to the tribe of Judah. Father Gallot says that Jesus has no priestly ancestry, and that fact is significant in terms of God's plan. We are being told that this dispensation of God excludes at the outset participation in the hereditary priesthood and membership in the priestly caste. It is all a sign that henceforth the priesthood will have nothing to do with ancestry nor constitute a privileged caste in the midst of the people of God. You see, if Jesus had used priestly terminology to define his person and his mission and that of his disciples, the people of Israel would immediately identify him with the Jewish caste priesthood. And it was his mission to initiate a new and a transcendent priesthood, a unique priesthood, which will endure forever. It's important for us to understand, though, that Jesus demonstrated a great respect for the office of the Jewish priest. After all, it had been initiated by his father. It was sacred. We read in Luke 5:14, it's the episode where Jesus heals the lepers. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And this is what the text says. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for the proof to the people. We also read about a priest and a Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you can find in your Bibles in Luke chapter 10. Both the priest and a Levite pass the poor, wounded man on the road. Father Gallo, again in his work, The Theology of the Priesthood, comments on this fact. He says, this detail in the parable is both a reproof directed against the priests and a display of esteem for the priesthood as the state which calls for greater generosity in the practice of love and compassion. Jesus suggests how the priest ought to have acted. By implication, Jesus announces what will have to be distinctively characteristic of the new priesthood. This is love, and more particularly a love like that of the Samaritan, a gentleman who refuses to be hampered by racial and cultic restraints. In so many ways in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that the priesthood of the New Covenant is a priesthood founded on his charity. And that's why, as we're going to see, the priest has become, in a special way, the symbol, the icon of charity. There is another rather startling passage in St. John's Gospel which shows the high esteem for the priesthood. It has to do with the plotting of the Jewish priests before the actual trial of Christ. And the text is found in John 11:47-52. It reads, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on in this way, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy our holy place, that is, our temple, and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish.' He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." You see, the evangelist recognizes that the high priest, as high priest, against himself, so to speak, declares that Jesus' death will be salvific for the people of Israel and for all the people of the world. Jesus dies so that all might not perish in sin. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus presents himself as greater than the temple. The Jewish people understood the temple on Mount Zion as the most sacred institution of Israel. It was where God dwelt in the midst of his people. It was the only place where sacrifice could be offered to God. It was the center of worship, the center of prayer in the whole nation. Jesus claimed authority greater than the authority of the temple. At his trial, the false witnesses came and declared that he had made a statement about the destruction of the temple. Let's look at the text that's found in John 2:13-22. "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers at their business. And making a whip of cord, he drove them all out with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. You shall not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign have you to show us for doing this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Father Gallo presents an interesting interpretation of Jesus' statement, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I think we always read that and we take it to mean, destroy the temple of my body, and in 3 days I'll raise my body up again in the resurrection. Gallo gives a little different interpretation, however. The first part of the statement, he said, refers to the temple of stone, the temple of Jerusalem, in which Jesus was standing, which he understood to be the dwelling place of his Father. The priests, through their materialistic approach, we might say through their faithless approach to the temple and to its worship, were in fact destroying the temple that was holy by the presence of God. The final desecration of the temple will be the rejection of Jesus by those who should have been the first to welcome him and receive him, the priests. Recall, it was the priests who sought to condemn him to death. And so, in other words, Jesus said to them that day, if you destroy this holy place, this temple, by desecration, by lack of faith, I will raise up a new temple. He was referring to his risen body and the cult that would surround his risen body in the church, and in particular in the Eucharist of the church. In this statement, we hear resonances of the church's faith in Christ as the temple of the living God. Christ is God in flesh, God made man. To come to the man Jesus Christ is to come into the presence of God. Christ is the one priest of the new dispensation. He is the definitive mediator between God and man. And he's perfectly suited to be mediator because he is at one and the same time both God and man. Christ's one sacrifice brings peace between God and man, and is made perpetually present in the church until the end of time in the Eucharist. This statement of the Lord, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it, is thrown back into his face by the false witnesses who come to testify at his trial. Matthew 14:56-59 reads, for many bore false witness against him, and their witness did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard this man say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet not even so did their testimony agree. Father Gallo tells us that the trial of Jesus was really a confrontation between two ways of conceiving the temple and the priesthood, and the worship of the priesthood. Jesus' trial is a confrontation, really, between the Old Testament priesthood and the new priest. Pilate himself understood this. His words are recorded in Mark 15:10. It says, Pilate realized and it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. Matthew 26:60-66 contains a record of the trial of Jesus. And is a very significant statement of Jesus in this trial. The text reads, at last two false witnesses came forward and said, this man said, I will destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus was silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said so. But I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, He deserves death. There's the confrontation between the old priesthood and the new. Father Gallo points out that Jesus' statement is a direct reference to the great messianic psalm of the Old Testament, Psalm 110. We pray this psalm every Sunday at evening prayer. The Lord's revelation to my master. Sit on my right hand. Your foes I will put beneath your feet. The Lord has sworn an oath and he will not change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What, according to the psalm, does it mean to sit at the right hand of God, the right hand of the power? It means you are a priest and forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There are the two priesthoods. Head to head. And the old priesthood rejects the new. On Pentecost, St. Peter acknowledges that the prophetic words of Psalm 110 have been fulfilled in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 2:32-36. This Jesus, Peter says, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Peter speaking to thousands of the Jewish people. He's proclaiming for the first time publicly the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his ascension into glory. The Holy Spirit had just fallen upon the apostles and our Blessed Mother. Visibly in the form of tongues of fire. And now Peter, filled with the Spirit, surrounded by the apostles, proceeds out onto the balcony of the house, it would seem, calls the people together, and announces the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. St. Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that over 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day and were baptized in his name, baptized into his life, into his body. Later in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that many of the Jewish priests also came to believe through the preaching of the apostles and were baptized in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful fact that is often overlooked in the reading of the Acts of the Apostles, that many of those priests of the temple were holy. They were open to God's grace. And when they heard the proclamation of the lordship of Jesus Christ, when they heard the good news that he died for our sins, that he's risen from the dead, that he's exalted at the right hand of the Father as priest, as the definitive high priest, that his sacrifice had taken away all sin, they believed in him, they repented of any lack of belief, and they were baptized into his body. Just to summarize what I've been trying to do in this segment, in Christ, the Old Testament comes to its completion, to its fulfillment. The revelation of God blossoms into perfection. And so we might say that the temple on Mount Zion, the dwelling place of the Lord, yields to Jesus the new temple. He is now and for all times the meeting place between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through him that men and women can come into the embrace of the Father. Jesus is the new and definitive priest. The Old Testament priesthood yields to him. He brings every good thing to us. All of God's blessing, all of God's grace comes through him to us, and it's in him that we come to the Father. All of our prayers, all of our sacrifices are entrusted to him, and through him we approach the Father of light. In Christ, all of the Old Testament sacrifices, those hundreds and thousands of animals that were offered every day in the temple in Jerusalem, all of those sacrifices yield to his perfect sacrifice on the cross. His death, which took place once and for all, is the means of reconciliation between God and man. And so you see, my dear brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and ascended in glory, Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, is the true temple of God. He is the one priest of the new covenant, and his sacrifice is the one sacrifice made present on our altars in the Eucharist, which brings mankind peace.
Please join us next time for The Priesthood of Jesus Christ with Father Frederick Miller on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.